Title of the sermon today is Doomed by History, and we will be taking most of it from Jude 5 through 7. We had prepared quite a bit more, but we didn't have an hour and 35 minutes to go through this, so I had to cut it back a little bit today. But the book of Jude, of course, is a book about apostasy, about false teachers, and the dangers that they present, and about what these apostates will do, how to recognize them. And the information that is in this book, like Pastor Moses said, is important to know. It is really important to know because there is a very real threat to believers. It's not something that is just trivial. It's a very real threat. The Bible tells us that the threat is real, and we will continue to get worse until the very end. If you open your Bibles real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll be reading in verse 1. Now, I know we're going to read several of these verses, and I know that several of these verses you already know. However, we want to remind you of them, to focus our mind on this importance. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Another verse, let's look real quickly, if you can turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. We will see some more examples of false prophets here, and they will be showing up a little closer than we oftentimes think that they will. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. We will see that even Jesus will tell us about the apostates that they will claim to be. They will claim to be Christians. They will claim to know Christ. It's very hard to tell these apostates, but Christ knows them. We'll see this here in Matthew 7, verse 21. Christ says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's look at one more. Just go over a few chapters in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 23. We need to prepare for these things ahead of time, and Jesus will tell us why. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. So the Bible tells us, and even Jesus himself has told us now, that this does happen. And I wonder, though, do we really think that it can happen here? Can it happen in this little body in Hill Rose Community Church? Well, I can tell you that it has happened. It has happened several times. But thankfully, it's been stopped quickly. Stopped before anything like the church in Jude is going through at this time. So I can tell you that you do need to know this, and unfortunately it's going to happen again. It will continue to happen. The Bible tells us that it will. So in this book of Jude, and as Moses said, it's not the smallest though, but it is tiny. It has precious information in it. It's precious information that is vital to us, and not in the least because it's the inspired word of God. But this inspired word is not by accident that Jude is placed just prior to the book of Revelation, because the description of the apostasy that is in the book of Jude is one of the signs that we are living in the end times. We're currently living in the book of Jude. We will continue to live out this book, though, until Christ comes again. But we need to know and be aware of the dangers that are involved in this apostasy. We also need to know how to spot it and how to combat it. That is why Jude is writing, and we're going to see some interesting things today. And we're going to quickly go, though, over a review of the first four verses so we know that where we left off. Jude, of course, was written by Judas, the half-brother of Jesus, and the brother of James. It was written to believers, those who are called of God, not to unbelievers. And he's writing to these believers to warn them about people, these apostates, who have snuck in among them. And they were teaching things that were untrue. Now, we can also deduce from this that these people that were causing these problems were probably leaders in the church. We see that they were teaching people, so they were most likely holding a position of elder in the church. So these false teachers have risen up amidst this church and have started to teach things that are contrary to what Jesus and the apostles have been teaching. But Jude cares so much about these people, and he wants to be safe from these people, so he writes this letter. And he wants them to contend earnestly for the faith, to work hard at making sure that it's done right and the problem is fixed. So, I'm sure most of you have ordered something at one time from Amazon.com. These guys know how to contend earnestly for your business. When you order something, you get an email almost immediately saying, your order has been received. Probably a couple hours later, you're going to get another email that says, your order has been sent. Then you're going to get another one that says, you have a tracking number, so you know where your order is at any particular time in this place. So then you'll get one that says, your order looks like it arrived. Hopefully it was in good shape. There was a box okay. Do you want to take a survey? Then they may even send you one that says, would you recommend this to a friend? They know how to contend earnestly for your business. The diligent attention that they put into is what Jude is wanting them to do as well, and ultimately us to do. If we were to contend as earnestly for the faith in Christ and contend as earnestly as Amazon.com does for our business, we wouldn't have any problems. Unfortunately, we do have problems today, and they did in Jude's day as well. This church, most scholars believe that they had started to teach people that they can live any way they want, as long as they profess Christ as God. Now, they were saying that it's okay to be immoral, to be perverted in your life, maybe, because there is no law anymore. There's only forgiveness. That is what they had learned at that point in time. Or at least that's what they were teaching. So these teachers, they were also teaching as well that probably some deviant sexual perversion things as well. These apostates were bringing this into the church, and they were being acted out because of this wrong understanding of forgiveness. And he tells us that these people, these not true believers, even though they may sound like them or even use partial truths of God in their discussions, but they were not true believers. They have changed things. They have perverted things, it says, and they deny Christ as their only Lord and Savior. And it sounds like these things were getting pretty bad in their church, doesn't it? It was getting to the point where they really needed to get things straightened out. If you have your Bibles open already, please turn to the book of Jude. We're going to read here real quick. We're going to just start in the first verse again, just to read what we just kind of reviewed. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about your common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness or sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now we're going to pick up where we left off here last time, in verse 5. We're going to see verses 5 through 7, three examples of severe punishment for apostasy against God. There are three historical examples here that Jude describes in verses 5 through 7, and each one of them has a different form of apostasy, but all have severe judgment. And what Jude is doing in this section of verses is he's making a point. He's making a point about these apostates in the church by comparing them to well-known examples of unbelieving, condemned people. So like today, if you were going to say to someone, you know, you are a little Napoleon, you get the idea that maybe they're trying to say that you think that you're more important than you really are, or you're a little bigger than you think you are. Or if you were wanting to call someone a traitor, you might call them a Benedict Arnold, or even a Judas, Judas Iscariot. So in that, he's referring to these people, and he's trying to compare them to these historical examples, and in doing so, he's telling them something about these people. And Jude is comparing them to these unbelieving complainers, to disobedient fallen angels, to sexual sodomites. Jude is trying to do his very best to paint a very sincere picture of what is going on and what they're dealing with. It's a serious situation. He wants them to know that it is a very serious problem. So each one of these examples we're going to look very carefully at and see what kind of characteristics Jude says that these apostates have. And in doing so, it's going to give us insight into what characteristics to look for in apostates in our own lives. If you will look in your Bibles at the first example, in verse 5, it says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know these things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who do not believe." Jude begins with a desire to remind them of something that they already know. And it's amazing how often we need reminded of things that we already know, especially as you get a little older. But there is one thing that we have learned from history, and there's one thing that we have learned from history, and that's we don't remember things very good from history. We are constantly needing reminded so we don't forget. You've heard that saying that we are doomed to repeat history if we don't learn from it. It's true. A couple of minutes ago, I told you that the Bible tells us the threat of apostasy is real, and that I wanted to read a few verses so that even though you already knew them, it would remind us of what's going on. And we did that, and it did remind us of what God's Word says about it. By reading it, it helps to cement in our minds that apostasy is real, that how God is going to deal with it, and that we will see apostasy around us continue. And Jude is in this verse reminding them, these people, of some historical examples of apostasy, but in doing so, he's comparing them to these apostates that the people are having the problem with. So he begins with the story of how God saved his people out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. Last week, Josh was here and he preached on part of this story in Exodus. And if you remember the story of how God saved his people out of bondage in Egypt, they had been in bondage for about 400 years. And at that time, he raised up Moses. And he raised up Moses to deliver his people out of this land using miraculous plagues. He used those to get them actually released. And then at that point in time, he guided them with some more miracles day and night to keep them on the right path. Eventually, they come to the Red Sea, and he parts it, allows them to go through, and he then destroys the army of Egypt that was close behind them. He gives them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. He then assures them that they'll have enough food and water to continue on their path, and he does. He gives them everything they need. However, in spite of so many amazing miracles, signs, and wonders, they turned their back on God. And if you remember also from last week, how Josh described, as soon as Moses was gone, they melted down their gold, and they built a calf and worshipped it. God wanted to destroy them at that time, but he didn't. He spared them, at least for a little while. Because eventually, he leads them to the edge of the promised land. And when they get to the edge of the promised land, we're going to find here in Numbers 13 and 14, we're not going to read them today, but you can read them later if you want. They sent out 12 spies to look at the promised land before them. 10 of them come back saying, "We can't do this. There are giants everywhere. It's just too much. There's absolutely no way we can do this." Two of the spies, though, Joshua and Caleb, come back and say, "We can do this. God is with us. We can do this. We have no problem." Unfortunately, however, the people of Israel took the word of the 10 spies. They did not believe God could deliver them in spite of the miraculous things that they had witnessed continually. They did not believe God's promise to them, and they rebelled against Moses, a servant of God, and in doing so, they rebelled against God himself. So, for their apostasy, for their unbelief in God and in his promises, he did not allow them to go into the promised land. Not until everyone over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, had died. So they wandered until they had all died. You see, believing God is essential to knowing God. And the reverse is also true. If you do not know God, you will not believe God. And these people who had been given and shown so many things, yet did not believe God. They did not believe that what God said would happen would happen. This unbelief is why God punished them. Their faith was in their own ability to fight and conquer the land. That's where they had their faith. And they were scared when they heard the spies come back with their exaggerated claims. They didn't think they could do it. Well, they're right. They couldn't. They didn't believe in God's promise to them. Even when Caleb tries to calm the people down and tells them that God is with them, they still turn their back on God. So what is Jude saying about these apostates through the story of the people of Israel? The original readers of this letter would have deduced that Jude is calling these apostates unbelievers or faithless people, disobedient people, people who focus on their self and not on God. That is what he's trying to tell them. And these are also what we would see in apostates as well. And we do see this. They were punished as well for their unbelief. Next in the Jude, we'll look at verse 6 in your Bible, and it says, "The angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." What Jude is describing here are the sons of God that are described in Genesis 6, 1 through 7. If you go to Genesis 6, 1 through 7 in your Bible, and we'll read the story that is about this. These people would have known these stories. They would have known them very well. Genesis 6, starting in verse 1. "Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, 'I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" These sons of God, or angels, had been prior to the flood watching and noticing men and women spreading across the land. You kind of get the impression that they were like a prototypical construction worker, okay? These guys that are whistling at women when they walk by, talking about them, you know, saying derogatory comments probably. You just kind of get that visualization. That might be a bit of a stretch, but regardless, these angels rebelled against the will of God, and because of that, it's probably better to describe them as demons. Demon construction workers here. These demons then took the form of human and rebelled against God in their immorality. They tricked the humans. They procreated half-human, half-demon hybrids. These were the mighty men that it talks about. God saw this rebellion in these angels, though, and he also saw the evilness of the men and the women. And that's partially why he sent the flood, was to destroy these demonic human angel hybrids, but also the men and the women that were so evil. So as for the fate, though, of these angels or these demons, Jude says that he, God, has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So these angels who rebelled and disobeyed the will of God, they are kept in bonds awaiting judgment day. 2 Peter also says in 2 Peter 2, 4 through 5, when he says, "God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought the flood upon the ungodly." So these angelic beings who had been created by God himself, who had a close relationship with God, yet they rebelled against him by not maintaining their own position of authority. So what is the position of authority of an angel? Well, they were created by God to do the will of God, to serve him in whatever he asks. They did not do what God asked them to do. They rebelled against God, and they went among the people, and their punishment was severe. Their offspring were destroyed, and they're currently in the pit of darkness, waiting until judgment day. God punished these angels for their disobedience, for their rejection of his authority. They were placed in a position to do the will of God, to serve him as he sees fit. But instead, they abandoned that position and therefore punished. So what does this say about the false teachers that Jude is writing about? They were leaders and teachers in the church. And as leaders of a church, they were to shepherd and to protect the people from harm. Their job was to protect them from the very kind of danger that they're putting them into. Their job is to teach them the truth of God. Instead, they spread deceit and lies. So these apostate teachers abandoned the truth. They deceived people. They abandoned their appointed position as leaders. And they are condemned for an eternity. Jude shows that if God will punish his angels for an eternity for their disobedience, what do you think he'll do to these apostates and the apostates of today? The third example that Jude is pointing out to his readers is that of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The loss of their morality from Genesis 18 and 19. We won't read all of both chapters, but I'll read a little bit at the beginning of chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. He said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." The story continues and just continues to get worse. They continue to show how decadent and perverted they really were. The blatant disobedience and sexual perversion of these people causes the wrath of God to come down on them. Eventually, the angels told Lot that God had commanded them to come and destroy the city. And God wiped these cities off the face of the earth. They received eternal punishment for this as well. Their sexual immorality and perversion through homosexuality was what they were worshiping. And it seems as though this is a common theme with apostates. Even in Jude says in verse 4, he says that these people that had snuck in had turned the grace of God into licentiousness or sensuality. If you look historically at apostates that have been exposed over the years, from televangelists, large mega pastors, or even small local churches, many of them, if not most of them, were exposed for their infidelity or their sexual perversions. You don't have to go far to see evidence of this, and not even that long ago, a really bad one, Ted Haggard, the pastor of New Life Church in Colorado Springs, was exposed for his perverted immorality, drugs, homosexuality, prostitution. He was a terrible example to hear about on the news. In fact, though, he was a perfect example of Jude. He made national television for being exposed for his perversions because they were so bad the media just ate it up. They love to talk about things that are going wrong in a Christian society. But in the same way, it was a good thing. I'm grateful that he was removed. I don't know if that church has gotten any better, but at least he was removed from that church. No matter how bad, though, things look, God is control of all things. So the readers here would have been getting from this story as well that these apostates have a perverted morality. They have no respect for the laws of God. And they have only selfish desires. They would also see that the punishment for this is an eternal punishment, if not complete destruction. So, in these three examples of severe punishment for apostasy against God, we have seen by Jude's examples that disobedience to God is essentially a death sentence. All of them died for it. When you openly reject God, when you openly deny God, when you deceive others, you will die for it. Through these historical examples, the people Jude was writing to would have understood why it is that God punished them and inferred what characteristics that had caused that punishment. They're doomed by history, basically. God will punish apostates. God punished his chosen people. God punished his angels that he created, and God destroyed an entire region of cities because of their open defiance to him. The interesting thing is that while these places change, while the people in these things change, God has not changed. God has not changed since these Old Testament things happened. He is the same God now as he was then, and he dealt harshly with apostates then, and he will deal harshly with them now. In fact, it may be even more severe now in New Testament times because God has not changed, but something else has changed. Christ came. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. Go ahead and open that, your Bibles to that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 26 says, "For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer a punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." People who know and reject the truth of Christ are going to suffer a severe and eternal punishment. But even more so, severe punishment awaits those who knowingly reject the truth, but also go on to teach lies and falsehoods against Christ. It is truly a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially one that will have justice for the wrongs that were done. So why is this really important to know? Why do we need to know these things? Well, as I told you earlier, it has happened, and it will continue to happen. Even here in this local body, we've had this happen before, and it will happen again. So what do we do about it? Well, we are learning what the characteristics are of an apostate. We'll be learning some more as we go further along in the study of Jude. We then can use that to be able to spot an apostate before they do damage and confront them with that issue. These people are not easy to pick out. They aren't wearing signs that say, "I'm an apostate." But in verse 4 it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed." So we know that they're sneaky. They're hard to detect. We need to prepare for that. If you were to ask anyone in the infantry, in the military, doesn't matter what infantry, and ask them what kind of troop that they really fear running into more than any other, and they would tell you that it's a sniper. I saw an interview one time about a Marine sniper in Vietnam that he had said that one of the things that he did was carry a hand grenade with him not to throw at the enemy in case they came close, but in case it looked like he was going to be caught alive, he did not want to live through that. And the reason being is, especially in Vietnam, if they found a sniper, they would be punished to death in a way that was slow and painful, the worst possible way that they could find, because they hated snipers so badly. Because snipers often go unnoticed. They're completely unseen, even after they shoot their target. They're hard to find, and it's hard to fight something that you don't know is there. You don't know where they're at. So we see, though, just like a sniper in the military, these apostates are incredible danger to these ministries. And just like a sniper, they can remain unseen until it's too late. They are ungodly people. They're dead in the eyes of God, but they have the ability to manipulate the Word of God into decadent and perverted things. They're deadly. They can be very convincing people. They can be very outgoing and really easy to like. And they allow that person to manipulate those people that they're talking to. So in these verses that we've looked at today, Jude has pointed out that God takes these things, though, very seriously. And we need to watch out for these enemies of God. They oppose God, and their desire to lead you in that same direction. That's what they want. They want to lead you in that deception. They're doing these things in order to justify sin in their own lives. And we're going to see that more next time. We need to continuously and be diligent to watch for apostasy, even in this church. And ultimately, also, in today's information sharing society, we really need to be careful in the things that we are reading, the things that we see on TV, from outside sources of any kind. We need to be very careful about what we are putting in. What kind of documentaries are we watching, or movies, or books? If our devotion time is mostly spent reading books about different topics, we may be getting into trouble. We need to be diligent in our study of God's Word, first and foremost. Then we can recognize these things for what they are, to be able to spot these snipers that are hidden in the foliage before they do us damage. We need to be discerning about what kind of TV, books we're watching or reading, and ask others for their opinions on things beforehand. Recently, I listened to a podcast about one of our own, about a book that they were reading on called No Little Women. It sounds like a great book. And it really describes the state of women's ministry and how women, in particular, are targets of a lot of this apostasy in books, and how they truly are being attacked through this garbage that is out there. And it's good to find good books that are out there and read. However, we as a body of believers need to work together to do that. We need to help each other to spot these things, to find out what may be good or what may be a problem. We need to work together to warn, to work together to find these good things as well. But this is also why we take membership so seriously, to protect the church from those that might come in to cause us damage. One of the reasons for this membership class is to get to know the people as well as we possibly can, to know what they believe before they let them into the church. There are people out there who just enjoy going around and being with other people. There's also people that maybe because their parents went to church, they think they need to go to church. But neither one of these may have a relationship with God. If you do not have a close personal relationship with God, you cannot be a member. We do this for the sake of the church, but also for the sake of that unbeliever. We need to evangelize that person, to teach that person about Christ, and pray, to pray that they will come to know Christ. This is also why leadership in the church is not easy to attain. They need to be tested to walk through the fire before they are ever considered for leadership. It is amazing to see the amount of work that Brian is putting into this, getting ready for his ordination, and getting ready for the hard questions that are going to come to him, and he has to be able to answer. This is a good thing. That's why it's set up that way. You see from the examples of Jude just how devastating apostasy in a church can be. We want to be sure that our leadership is good. Now, there may be times that we may have differences of opinions on small things, but not on important doctrines. Meaning that the closer things are to the core of the gospel, the more important and non-negotiable, really, that they really are. The further away, the less important they become. But, for example, if we as a church believe that we are saved by faith in Christ alone, but let's say that a person believes that they are saved by faith, but also doing communion one time a month. That is not a good thing. That goes against what the Bible says. That goes against the gospel. However, if they believe that the same as the church, that we believe we are saved by faith alone, but they also believe that it's a good thing to do communion once a month because it reminds us of what Christ did for us. But let's say the church believes that it's only once every other month is fine. It's a small thing. We can come to an understanding about that. The examples, though, that this is just an example of a small thing. And the important thing, though, is that we as a body are unified in our beliefs, unified in membership as well. And as a body of believers in this local church, we're responsible for watching and growing as a body together, helping each other through mutual edification, through encouragement. We need to be careful and we need to watch out for false teachers, for those that may be telling us things that maybe don't seem to quite add up. And we don't need to take their word for it. We have all the authority we need right here in Scripture. And we hold all things up to what it says here. So, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we see from the book of Jude that apostasy is a terrible thing. People teaching false doctrines, false things about Christ. You've given us examples in history of the past that show us these terrible things, but we also know that it is going to be frequent today as well. We see these things all the time around us. It is abundant. We know that we are living in these end times, Lord, because of that. And Lord, we need to be diligent in the Word of God, training each other up so that we can see these things for what they are. It is an incredible privilege, Lord, to be one of yours, to be one of your elect, to get to serve you in ways that allow us to honor you through our service, but also to get to know you better, to see you work in this world, in this body, in this church. It's an amazing thing. What an incredible responsibility, though, it is as well, to make sure that we are accurately handling your truth, that we are doing our very best to exposit the word correctly. Lord, it is something that we need to continually put in our mind, though, as well, that we don't forget that we don't take this as a just a Sunday thing, that we continue to work diligently throughout the work, throughout the week. Lord, just help us to remember tomorrow what we learned today. Help us not to fall prey to a lack of desire to be in your word, to better know you, to do your will through your word. Help us to remember our failures as well, Lord, that allow us to grow from them. You show us many times the correct path through our failure. Lord, allow us discernment to know what is good, to read, to watch. And allow us the courage to stick to our convictions in that as well. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers working together with mutual accountability. Everyone working together to prepare our hearts and our minds for the challenges. Because we will face challenges, Lord. We will face challenges even of apostasy. And Lord, as we do, I just pray that we will honor you through our responses and our treatment and our actions. Give us the strength, Lord, to love you and prepare as we would for anything that is really important. Just pray these things in your name. Amen.